Romans chapter 14. Now, so I want to put this a little, this context is not that tricky. The bigger context of what we're talking about this morning is love and unity within the body. And the reason why you have to keep the big, and there's even a bigger picture than that. The big picture is the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His passion for our unity and His passion for our love for one another. And so as we get into this text, you're going to see that there are some things about which Christians have different opinions. And believe it or not, that's okay. What isn't okay is for us to fight about things over which we simply have differing opinions. So, with that kind of as an introduction, it may not have made a whole lot of sense, but that's why if it did, we could all go home. I'll read our text, and it's actually, you're going to be shocked. I'm covering a lot of territory, but since we're eating here, you're going to be fine. Okay, 14, verse 1. Now, accept the one whose faith... Excuse me. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we eat or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. All right, so this text has a counterpart in the Corinthians as well, as it's talking about opinions and how they impact the church. And it begins with some very, very clear teaching. And it tells us to accept him whose faith is weak. This word accept, some of you actually, I know one of the translations says welcome, it might also be receive. The idea here is not to reject. See, I sometimes the negative helps us understand the positive. We're supposed to accept each other and welcome each other and receive each other. This is kind of the idea of table fellowship, the kind of closeness and acceptance. You know, you might accept someone where you don't shoot them, but you wouldn't invite them into your home. And this is the kind of, this is what it means, welcome, accept, or receive. So accept him whose faith is weak. What about faith here? What kind of faith are we talking about? Well, it really is. The kind of faith we're talking about here is just a standard word for faith, pistis. And it has the idea of confident assurance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. So it says to accept someone whose faith is weak. And then I'll also say what weak is. Weak is this is a great translation, I think, of astheneo, and it is a state of incapacity or weakness, to be weak or to be unable or to be limited in. And anybody have a guess how you might normally translate that word? It's almost always or more often than not translated as sick. Now, it's not appropriate, I don't think, in this context to say whose faith is sick. That's too pejorative. But it is weak. And what does the text say? It says to accept those whose faith is weak. And this is so important. There's a lot of burden being put on the strong. Not so much in this text, but in the one that we're going to cover either next week or next fall. So you're gonna, but here's the point. It starts off by saying, accept him or her whose faith is weak. And the next phrase shows us one way that that acceptance manifests itself. It says, accept them whose faith is weak, listen to this, without dispute over opinion. This is my translation, without disputing over opinions. This word dispute is just to argue or quarrel or sort of fight over things. The opinion is dialogismos, and it has to do with logical thought or reasoning. And it's very important that we realize what we're talking about here. We're talking about logical thought, sort of consecutive thought that results in an opinion. Now, it's important that in this everything I have to say, we have to distinguish between what I would call revelation and opinion. Revelation is that which comes to us directly from God. It's something that we cannot know in and of ourselves, but it must be revealed to us by God. Logic will never get you to revelation. Revelation comes to us directly from God. And when we have revelation, we have something that is true simply because God has revealed it to be true. See, revelation is very different than opinion. For example, last week, if you weren't here, you missed a great one. Because we talked about orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality and quarreling and jealousy. Now, on those things that I just mentioned, we have revelation. God has condemned them in no uncertain terms. And it really doesn't matter if you have a different opinion, because we have revelation. See, there are things about which we have revelation. God has spoken. And there are things about which we must form opinions. Opinions in for a Christian. Okay, so opinions for a Christian should be based on our faith and our understanding of the gospel and who Jesus Christ is. And as we think of Him and who He is, His character and His nature and what He's like, we begin to form opinions about which we have no revelation. So let me give you some things. There's some things that Christians need to form opinions on that are referenced either in the Corinthians passage or in this passage, and then I'll broaden it a little bit more. Things about which Christian must form opinions, and some of you aren't going to like this list, is drinking alcohol, eating meat like bacon, but any other kind of meat, eating meat sacrificed to idols, celebrating religious days such as Sabbath or Passover or New Moons or any other kind of religious days. And so our text is going to focus on some of these issues this morning. Other issues about which, and this list is not even remotely exhaustive because I'm actually too nervous to make a really, really exhaustive list. But drinking, smoking, dancing, movies, these are things that aren't about which we do not have explicit revelation. Therefore, Christians must form opinions guided by the Holy Spirit and guided by the truth of the gospel. And now this is the part that is so important. This is the part that is the whole reason Paul is writing this chapter. It's okay if we have different opinions. And until we get to that point, we're going to be disobedient to God's revelation concerning disputable matters. So here's the upshot of all this on these disputable matters. As you will see, the text will bear this out clearly. It is a sin for some people to do some of the things on that previous list, while others may do them without sin. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. These are decisions that must be made by reasoning on the basis of faith. And so now, to get us riveted back to the text, don't forget what it said. Except the one whose faith is weak without disputing. And so here's the main point of this. We really do need to stop arguing and quarreling over disputable matters, about things in which there is no revelation. And we must accept each other regardless of what one decides. So who is strong in the faith and who is weak? How does strong faith manifest itself? And how does weak faith manifest itself? Again, the answer is a little bit of a surprise. Look at verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. What this text is saying is that the person whose faith is strong, that gives them a level of freedom which enables them to eat everything. But on the other hand, someone whose faith is weak, they don't have the faith to eat bacon because they've read in the Old Testament that if lest it chews the cud and has a cloven hoof, that it's unclean. And there are Christians. I'm not 100% sure of that, but I should be. If they trust Jesus, if they know Jesus, and see, it's hard for me to apply this, boy. But there are some Christians who have determined they shouldn't eat bacon, and it's not just for their cholesterol. And according to the text here, it fits in this category of a disputed matter. And I hope I can make this clear as we go along. So here's the deal. If you've been raised in a legalistic environment, The reasoning is counterintuitive. You would think that the strong Christian is the one who would have the most limitations and have the most sort of rigorous kind of lifestyle, maybe carefully regulating their diet in every aspect of their life to avoid sin, while the weak Christian would be the one who would eat anything. But on this point, our intuition is wrong. Strong faith doesn't worry about food. While weak faith does. This is not me. This is the text. The one whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Strong faith always produces freedom. Weak faith always produces limitations. And so here, having said that, you might think, well, we need to really... We really need to get on these people with weak faith so they can, you know, get them into liberty. And that's exactly the wrong conclusion. Look at verse 3. The one who eats must not despise. The NAS said hold in contempt the one who does not eat. Boy, if there's a sense in which your freedom causes you to despise someone who lives with tighter constraints, then we need to repent. You're going to see why in a minute, I hope. How do we respond to someone whose faith is weak and struggle with constraints that we don't struggle with? We accept them. We love them, and we do not despise them or quarrel with them. But then, verse 3 goes on, the one who eats must not despise the one who does not eat. But look at the next one. The one who does not eat must not condemn the one who does eat. And man, it's like Paul is reading our mind. Libertarians... Just hold people with tighter constraints. They just like despise it. They don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. But then on the other hand, think of the person who's living in real tight constraints. You know, to walk the straight and narrow and has these external regulations. Well, their tendency is to condemn the person who has the freedom. They don't despise them, but there's a sense in which they want to condemn them. You're wrong and ungodly and unspiritual, and there's this temptation for those whose faith is weak to condemn those who operate in freedom. This word condemn is even a stronger word. It has the idea of declaring someone to be guilty of sin and responsible for it. And so here, this text is really clear. If you have strong faith and you're walking in freedom, you must not despise those whose faith is weak. On the other hand, if your faith is weak, you must not condemn those who walk in a greater liberty than you do. And why not? Why must we not despise? Why must we not condemn? Well, the text is explicit. For God has accepted him. Whether your faith is weak or whether your faith is strong, God saves us and accepts us. How? On the basis of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if what God has accepted, let no man say is unclean. The debate here really is not over how one is saved. And this is a key to understanding this passage. The debate here is over how should a Christian live. Legalism as a means to salvation is not something that Paul would classify as simply a difference of opinion. Legalism as a means to salvation is something that Paul oriented his whole ministry to undermine and demolish. And so, if there's even a whiff that the constraints under which you live are for the purpose of gaining your salvation, then your opinion is wrong and you need to repent. But there is another way to live under these kinds of constraints. And that's the kind of... In that context, these constraints are okay. So, what happens is those with weak faith tend to be attached to certain standards to which those with strong faith are not. If those with weak faith were affirming that abstaining from meat and honoring certain religious days were necessary for salvation, Paul would have rebuked them. But in this context, their behaviors, not eating meat, honoring certain days, are deemed proper. And I'll show you how. Again, it fits in this context. If God has accepted this brother or sister, who are you to condemn them? One of the dangers of abstaining from certain foods and certain behaviors is that it makes you judgmental towards those who do not share your opinion. So, verse 4. He's primarily talking to the weak Christian here. He says, see, just look with me so you don't have to take my word for that. Look back at verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. And then see how, so you might have judge or you might have condemn. See, one of those words is picked up. The contempt part isn't picked up, but the judge part is. Who are you to judge the servant of another? One of these had contempt, but the other was judging. So he's talking to the weak here. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And so this is super important. Don't forget the context. What's the big context? What did I start with? Why are we getting these instructions? Because we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to accept each other. And if you're condemning me, and I'm despising you, or if I'm despising you and you're condemning me, we can't have a big happy family. Amen? And so Paul's trying to help us out here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to those who live under stricter constraints and are judging others who do not share their opinion, he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls. For the Lord is able to make him stand. And I can't say it any clearer. If you're judging those who have freedom to engage in disputable matters, not sin, revealed sin, but disputable matters, opinions. If you're judging and condemning those who engage in behaviors that you do not, you need to cease and desist. You need to cease and desist. Why? Why? Because you're not the judge. And you're not the Lord. Jesus Christ is. Christ is the Lord. Before His own Lord, He stands or falls. And this next line just blows my mind. And you say, yeah, well, the Lord will get him in the end. Amen? Actually, no. Because He will stand. Did you catch that? The one you're condemning, the one you're judging, God says He will stand. Well, how does God know that? Because He's able to make him stand. Amen? That's good news. I don't trust that you're going to stand because of who you are. I trust that you're going to stand because of who He is. And you will stand. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus, you will stand. Why? Because God is able to make you stand. So we've talked about eating things and not eating things. Now he's going to expand the discussion just a little bit to talk about days. Look at verse 5. One man considers one day over another. Another considers every day alike. Here we come to the issue of what I will call sacred days. It might shock you, but most Christians don't honor the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is on Saturday. Amen? You say, well, I know, but I honor the Lord's Day. Okay, so you honor the Lord's Day. But did you know there are other Christians who really don't honor the Lord's Day because they consider every day the Lord's Day? Are we surprised? Are we shocked? See, for some Christians, Sunday is sacred. For some Christians, every day is the same. So I ask you, who's right? Both. And in a certain context, both. And now I will point out that in our text here, Paul doesn't explicitly say who's weak and who's strong. But the context is quite suggestive. So if we let the context guide us, for whom is it important to honor certain religious days? Weak or strong? And for whom is it not important? Strong. See, here's how it works. There are things about which we do not have explicit revelation from God. So how do we decide? Well, you use your faith and your understanding of Jesus Christ and the gospel that was revealed through Him. And you make a decision based on your faith and the truth, the bigger truths that God has revealed to you. And here now, especially in verse 6, we start to get to the gospel motive that takes the weak and the strong and the different opinions and just sort of swallows them up. See, look at this. We saw the beginning of it. Who's really in charge? Who's the judge? Who's the Lord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he starts moving this conversation into days, he tells us each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We don't know for sure. We don't have revelation. The scripture doesn't say don't celebrate any day as holy. And it doesn't say celebrate the Lord's Day in this command that's explicit revelation. So we need to become convinced in our own mind using our faith. And then verse 6 tells us that both people are right if it's done in this context. Listen to this. The one who honors the day honors the Lord. The one who eats to the Lord... I'm going to read this... out of my New American Standard. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who, I'm going to paraphrase, does not eat for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Do you see? These people are engaging in precisely opposite behaviors. And what is the verdict of the Lord? What is the verdict of the Lord? The verdict of the Lord is, be blessed, be at peace, if you are keeping the day to honor me, not to get saved, not to accrue your own righteousness, but if you are keeping the day to honor the Lord, guess what? Keep it, because you're honoring the Lord. And if you're not keeping the day to honor the Lord, you say, how is that possible? I know that it's hard for some of us to wrap our brains around this, but every single day is the Lord's day. So how do you honor one above another when you're committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ 24/7, 365? See, if that is why you are not honoring the day, what are you honoring? The Lord. See, by not honoring the day, you're honoring Jesus. And it's the same is true with this eating. If you're not eating to honor the Lord, and your motive is to bring Him honor and glory and praise, see, then it's great not to eat. And if you eat and partake of everything with joy in honor of the Lord, it's all good because He's honored. Totally different behaviors, but they're unified in what way? By motive. And this is what separates Christianity from religion and legalism. It's always God looking at our heart and judging the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. So it's okay either way on these disputable matters. Let your faith in the gospel guide you and make a decision that you believe brings the most honor and glory to God. The fact is that we're probably always going to have differing opinions on some of these things. And that's okay. We don't judge those who have freedom that we don't have, and we don't despise those who have constraints that we don't have. It's not appropriate to argue over it. It's not appropriate to quarrel over it. It is okay to have different opinions, because our goal is to honor the Lord by loving and accepting each other. Now, I'm going to throw in my disclaimer again, and I'll probably throw it in again, because we live in a world that has completely lost touch with divine revelation regarding morality. And anything goes. And therefore, I can't judge you and you can't judge me, because we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we do. But the truth is that God has made His judgment known on so many of our behaviors. The Scripture is explicit. Shall I read our list again? Orgies and sexual immorality and drunkenness and all of these things, God has given us revelation. We must judge one another's behavior when it contradicts revelation. But we must not judge one another's behavior when it contradicts our opinion. Christ is Lord. Let's let Him be Lord. See, we could all get along if we just did this. Amen? Why does it matter? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, don't think verse 7 is talking about us. None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. Yes, we have an impact on each other, but that's not what verse 7 is about. None of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone isn't about how we impact each other. Look what verse 8 says. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This whole thing about how we live our life, the decisions we make, the not condemning each other, the not despising each other, and all the opinions that we hold are rooted in this Christological focus that we live to the Lord. Our lives are His. Our whole life from birth to death, it's all for Him and for His glory and for His honor. And so we don't live to ourselves. And we can't just make opinions for ourselves. Who are we making our opinions for? We're making our opinions for the Lord Jesus Christ. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Do you see how this whole passage is just pulsating with exaltation and glory and honor for the resurrected King of Kings? We just live with like vertical blinders, and we forget this glorious Savior who has ascended higher than the heavens, who is exalted to the highest place, far above all rule and authority and power, and He's been given the name that is above every name. But it's this Jesus who is Lord of our whole lives, everything about us. We belong to Him, and He deserves it because He lives. He died and He conquered death, and He did that so that He could be Lord of the dead and the living. And that's why we trust Him with revelation, and we obey Him with revelation. And that's why we trust Him to work in each other's lives in regards to these matters of opinions. Because He's Lord. He's earned it. And that's exactly how Paul wants now. He's going to come back again. He said, right before he began talking about Jesus, why do you condemn your brother? And now he comes back to it again in verse 10. Now that he's shown who really has the right to rule and the authority to judge, he says it again in verse 10. Why do you condemn your brother? Saying, don't do it. But he doesn't just stop with saying don't condemn. What's the next word? Don't despise. Who's he talking to there? The strong. Nobody gets off here. Don't despise your brother. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of God. And then he elaborates on this judgment in verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. The reason Paul's telling us that, it's not a threat. It's like a... So, if you had like a friend in high school or an acquaintance in high school or in college, and 10 years later you found yourself sitting in front of that friend or an acquaintance applying for a job that you really wanted really bad, wouldn't it have been nice to know that 10 years before? You probably wouldn't have been as much of a jerk or whatever. Amen? And that's all this text is saying. I mean, he's warning, he's telling you now. He's telling us now. It's not going to come as, it shouldn't come as a shock to us that one day we're going to be sitting across the desk from the Bema seat from the Lord Jesus Christ. So why, let's live, let's be grateful. Oh, okay, thank you. I'm glad I know that. So I'm going to surrender to you now and obey you now. And I'm going to submit to your revelation now. And I'm not going to despise those who have different opinions from me. And I'm not going to condemn those who have different opinions from me. Because I know you don't like it. Amen? And why doesn't he like it? Because it makes us fight with each other for no reason. So let's quit it. Amen? See, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. This day is coming. So let's live like it now. Amen? All right, so let me summarize. This is a hard passage for us because we want things to be black and white. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. It's evil, it's good. And things are black and white. But it's not actually the thing itself that makes it black and white. What makes it black and white? Motive of our heart and the exaltation of Jesus Christ in and through our hearts and our lives. It's real simple. If we're honoring the Lord, truly honoring the Lord, it's good. And if we're not truly honoring the Lord, what is it? It's bad. Bottom line is there are disputable things about which we can have different opinions. As long as you do what you do to honor the Lord, and as long as I do what I do to honor the Lord, we can do opposite things and both honor the Lord. Anybody not convinced? Because I'll preach it again. And because Christ is Lord, and we are not, and because Christ has accepted all of us on the basis of grace through faith, then we can and must accept one another as well, even with different opinions. We do not despise those who honor the Lord by keeping certain rules, and we do not condemn those who honor the Lord by living in freedom. So I feel compelled to say it one more time. I'm not telling you not to judge. I'm telling you don't judge on disputable matters. You got a brother or sister violating God's revelation? Judge that behavior if you love them. Tell them to quit it. Tell them to cut it out. Show them in the Scripture explicitly where God has condemned that behavior. Rescue them from destroying themselves. We need to be much more condemning of sin in the church. But here's what's crazy. We're far more inclined to condemn on disputable matters than things that are actually sin. And we just need to repent. We need to repent. Let's get back to revelation and hold on to the truth of God. And when things violate it, we call it out. And when things happen about which we have a different opinion, we accept and we love. We do not despise. And we refuse to condemn. How do we live our life? How do we live our life? We live by faith. With a primary focus on bringing honor and glory to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I just love this church family so much. So thankful for these men and women and young people and boys and girls. And thank you for their humble hearts and their willingness to surrender and submit to you, Lord. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you for giving us advance warning. Thank you for reminding us today that we are going to sit across from you someday. And we are going to give an account. And you want us to focus on honoring you now. By obeying you in matters of revelation and by extending grace and acceptance where we have differing opinions. Help us to hear you speak that to our hearts today. And help us to live in obedience to you. Right now I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand your feet. We're just going to have a time to reflect and worship and